Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Rod Chalk.
But what I want to do today is we're going to talk about the power to build a bright future. Every single one of us has a bright future. It doesn't matter what the situation says around you. It doesn't matter what the winds and the waves are screaming and yelling. It doesn't matter what even what your checkbook says. It doesn't matter what even what limitations are on us. It doesn't matter where. I mean, look at Paul's ministry. Most of it is done as far as writing within the New Testament from a jail cell. He wasn't going to allow that circumstance and that situation. Now, come on, think about it. You know, you and I can complain and we can whine. I don't know, maybe you don't do that. Maybe you're not like me in that, because sometimes I can catch my language beginning to complain or beginning to whine about something, and realizing that Paul wrote most of that scripture from a jail cell. And I'm not talking about Club Med jail cell. I'm talking about a dark, dank, just nasty place to be. And yet he found himself pushing away all of those environments that wanted to press in on him, that wanted to say, hey, listen to me. Hey, focus on me. Look how bad it is. Look how difficult it is. And he had all of these things just pressing and telling him to just here, focus here, focus here. And yet he pushed all those things away and he writes about joy. Come on now, think about it. In the midst of this, he writes about joy. And so even today, I want it to be that we begin to expect. So if you're writing something down, I encourage you to get some paper, a pen. If you've got your phone out, you can write, just take notes within there. But today is talking about the power to build a bright future. And I want to take you through three different areas when it really comes to the day of Pentecost. If you want to grab your Bibles, and you're going to open them up really to two major sections of scripture in Acts chapter 2, of course. We will be walking around in Acts chapter 2, but as well, we're going to look over at in Exodus. And in Exodus 3, 4 will be in around there. We'll also be in around Exodus 10 and 11, in around those scriptures as we go together. So I want to just begin today with something. And it's about understanding a little bit of the history, a little bit of the origin, the beginnings of the day of Pentecost. See, oftentimes when we grew up in the church, or we're maybe we think that when we hear the day of Pentecost, we think immediately of Acts chapter 2. But really, that's not the first Pentecost. That's not even the second, third, fourth Pentecost. Pentecost, as far as the day of Pentecost, had been happening for over 3,500 years. That the day of Pentecost had happened originally back on Mount Sinai. And that is for our Jewish brothers and sisters. It is the place for them where they begin to celebrate that the Torah came. And so we find ourselves in this. The reason why we call it Pentecost is because 50 days, really, if you look at it, 50 days after the Passover, they were to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, and they were to celebrate the giving of the Torah. Now, it's interesting. There was three of the main feasts that were mandatory. Can you imagine today if we said you had to mandatory go to church, or you had to mandatory go somewhere? But these three feasts were mandatory, and they were the Passover, they were Pentecost, and they were tabernacles. And so you got to come with me now, just for a journey. You got to come with me to what it would have been like at that time in Acts chapter 2 and around then, because there would have been thousands of people, and that's why there could have been 3,000. There were 3,000 that were added to the church that day, is because there were thousands of people around the city, and they would have been in the temple, and they would have heard these particular scriptures just resonating. See, Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, has such a strong prophetic element to it, has a strong prophetic side to it. We can say that, for example, about most scripture, that most scripture has a strong prophetic side to it. But this has what I call expectation attached to it. Do you need some expectation right now? Come on. You need some expectation right now. You need to get out of that sense of, we were on pre-service prayer this morning. We were talking about moving out of a rut, that if we've gotten into a rut, if we've gotten into a way that things are now in this, and beginning to move out. But you need expectation. You got to have something burning inside of you. And so right now, here's what I want you to do. I want to stop, and just for a second, I'm going to do a lot of this morning. I'm going to pause, and I'm going to just say to you, close your eyes for a second right where you are, and just say, Lord, Holy Spirit, fill me with expectation. Begin to show me, Holy Spirit, what my bright future is going to begin to look like. show me the ways in which you would have me to walk out of this and walk into the next that you have for me. You see, there is in the day of Pentecost and in these two scriptures I'm going to show you, there's such an element of prophetic expectation upon them. And so if you're in the temple, they're in the temple at this time and they would have heard the priest stood up and he, although he would have read many different scriptures, this is two of the passages that he would have read. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 33. And it says, "The time is to come, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And it will not be like the covenant that I made with your forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt." Now, you got to stop there for a second. You have to begin to declare over your life. Pastor Jay, I was so glad you did some declarations that just heighten the atmosphere in here at that moment when we begin to do this. But there's a declaration right there in that scripture that God, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation is for me right now, whatever it is for that lady right now that you're having difficulty with your son, you're having some difficult situations and you just need God to step in, that he is there to take you by the hand and lead you out of a difficult situation, lead your family out of this difficult situation, and lead you with expectation into a new life. And even for your son, that thing that seems to be impossible, the thing that it seems to have been tried many, many different times, God can do amazing things and will begin to do them in your life and in the life of your family. Amen. Amen. And so the last part of this verse says, it says, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time," now remember that phrase, "declares the Lord, I will put the law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." God is proclaiming that one day I will write his laws, which if you think about it, they're his ways. They're his directions. If you look at the law and you see there's a lot of different things within even the Ten Commandments that talk about relational. It's how we relate to one another and how we relate to God. And instead of, it was never his plan, never his desire to put them on stone tablets. They were meant to be put into our heart. It was meant to, right from the very beginning, to have this connection like with Adam and Eve. Come on now, I want that kind of connection in my life with God. I don't want my connection with God to feel like stone tablets. Come on now, you know what I'm talking about. That sometimes devotions can feel like stone tablets. Sometimes your prayer time can feel like stone. It can feel cold in there. I want it to be relational. I want it to be that there is the sense of that I know that God has stepped in the room with me right now. And we're going to look at his word together, that we're going to pray together, that we're going to spend time together. And that is so very crucial in that time. So you can hear this particular scripture beginning to reverberate all throughout this time, again, being read aloud in the temple at the time when you think of Acts chapter 2, okay? So there's another scripture that also would have been read at that time, and it's Joel 2, and it's very familiar scriptures, but 2:28 and 29, and it says this, "And it shall come to pass afterward," remember that word, "that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. And also on my men servant and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." Now, I love these connecting words that we find in both of those scriptures. And I know I'm doing a little bit of teaching today in there, but we'll get to some preaching portion of this in just a minute. But if you look, there's this connecting words that are found in Jeremiah 31:31. It says, "After that time." And if you go over to Joel 2, you see the words "afterwards." And it's talking about this sense of attaching expectation. There's something that happens, but afterwards, this is going to begin to happen. So here's my question for you. What are you expecting to happen in your life after all this COVID stuff is done? What are you expecting to begin to do? What is your heart? And maybe some of you, you know, if you're a nurse or if you're working in one of our I hate to call them this, but old age homes, if you're working in one of those, there's a better word for that, I know, in there, and you've been going like night and day, you might have a trouble thinking about this in this way. But even for you, what is the next? What is it that God's going to, yes, this has been happening, but afterwards, This is what we're expecting God to begin to do. And I think that it's so very important. And so here's what I want you to do right now as you're listening to me still. Grab your phones and I want you to type in something along the line, this is what I'm expecting after all of this is done. I want us to be, I love what Pastor Jay did. He always has this way of bringing us from this, even if you think about it like the stone tablets, right? Bringing it from a cold atmosphere into this warmth, into this sense of together relational thing. So what is it that afterwards, this is done? And if you maybe say, you know what, I'm not really thinking about it. I'm trying to survive or I'm trying to do this. Take a few minutes and say, Holy Spirit, what is it? What is it that you're going to do? What is it that you're going to do in my life in this next season? You see, I love the fact that hidden in here too is a little bit of correction. You find in Joel chapter 2, I love it when the Holy Spirit does this. I love it when God does it. It's a little bit of almost like a nudge of correction for them, because notice how Jeremiah doesn't say, and I will pour out my spirit on all the guys, and all the guys will prophesy, and all the guys will dream and have visions, and then on my men servants, and all the guys are just, it's going to be great for the guys. You know, it doesn't say that. He begins to nudge even the culture to begin to think differently about women. And in today's society, I am so glad that I live and I'm part of a ministry and a church that has an apostle that is a woman that is leading and guiding and strong in this. But you know, something for the young ladies that are out there today, I want you to think about this. God has a plan for you. He has a plan for your life. You know, there is this sense of, we're going to get to this in a minute, but this pouring out upon our daughters. So I want you to do something again. I know I'm stopping a lot here, but I want you to stop and I want you to begin to declare out of your mouth. Come on. And maybe your daughters and maybe your sons are around, but I'm going to say, my family is going to be full of the Spirit of God. My kids are going to have the power of the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. You know, it's something to begin as parents to declare. Do you know that there are some that believe that you got to get older before you can get filled with the Holy Spirit? There's some that believe that, man, you know, you need to be 12, 13, somewhere around there, maybe even a little bit older. But at the age, for me, of 7 years old, I was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. And from that day on, the Holy Spirit and I have walked together. And when I have had difficult situations, when I've had tough things happening, He is my friend. He's my close friend. He's taught me so much. And we're going to get in to see these things later on as we walk through this. But we think of Pentecost. It is the expectation that my children are going to be filled with the fullness of God. Amen. 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 Okay, so we've looked a little bit about the origin of Pentecost and the day of Pentecost. I want to do some parallels and a little bit about what the day of Pentecost was like in its origin, in the sense of when we think of Mount Sinai and all the giving of the law, but also then of Acts 2, and see the parallels that are in there. And for some of you, all of you will know what a commentary is. You've seen it as pastors and leaders and even those that do Bible studies, you will use commentaries at different times. And they're simply just someone who has sat down and gone through and studied in depth of what the different meanings within Scripture are, and to begin to share that as insight. And that there's something that even within our Jewish community is called the Midrash. And I forgive me because I'm probably not going to get all these names and these words right. But it's basically the same way, same thing. It is a commentary, shall we say, upon the Hebrew Scriptures within the Jewish circles. Now remember this, we're not talking about Messianic Jews here. I'm not talking about those that have a belief in Christ. And so these are the things that they say about the original day of Pentecost, which is described in Exodus chapter 19. And so you see it there, and there is this this part where even if you go over to 20 and 18, you know what? I want to do this today. Just give me one second here. Forgive me. I'm just going to go and open up my Bible here with you. So go over to Exodus chapter 19. Sorry, over to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18. And I want to specifically read what it says. This is what was happening on Mount Sinai. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, remember that word, saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Now, these rabbis, when they began to look, and the Hebrew language is so filled, our English translation of this really can't give us the fullness of what's going on. But if you look and see, if you read some of this, one of the rabbis says it this way, that the Bible hints of the possibility that people were all gathered in around the foot of Mount Sinai, and they actually saw the words of God coming out of his mouth. Now, they're not saying that they saw God. They're saying they saw the words. So when it says the thunderings, that's the King James Version says the voice of God. So in the thunderings, they heard the voice of God, but they heard a very specific voice. But then they saw, crazy, uses the word saw. They saw the voice of God. They saw not only just the effect of the voice of God, because the mountain is trembling, everything. Come on now. If you were there, I think, you know, we get hard sometimes on the children of Israel at that moment. But boy, if you were there and you see the mountain filled with smoke, shaking, all these things beginning to happen, I think you would have been going, wow. You know, and your awe would have truly been some fear in the midst of it as well. But when I look at these, what this is what this one rabbi says in when it looks at this, says, when God gave the Torah at Mount Sinai, he displayed untold marvels to Israel with his voice. God spoke and his voice reverberated through the whole world. And you see it as the fact that his voice went from place to place to place. And it just surrounded the camp in this. And I think it's amazing. Then this other particular commentary, if you'd say it, or Midrash, says this. And I'm going to butcher his name if I try it. So I'm going to, it's Yohanan ben Zakkai. Sorry, Pastor Jay, I know. We just apologize right now to our Jewish friends and family. I just knew that. Okay, there we go. God's voice as it uttered, now listen to this. It split into 70 voices in 70 languages so that all the nations should understand. Now remember that. Split into 70 voices, into 70 languages, so that all the nation could understand. Now, they're finding all these things within the complexity of the Hebrew language. They're not just making them up and deciding, well, you know what, I think it might have been this. They're finding these things in the complexity of the Hebrew language. This Rabbi Moshe Wiseman, a little easier to say, in the occasion of giving the Torah, the children of Israel not only heard the Lord's voice, but actually saw the sound waves that emerged from the Lord's mouth. They visualized them, and listen to this, they visualized them as a fiery substance. Each commandment that left the Lord's mouth traveled around the entire camp, and then to each individual, and they had to answer the question, do you accept for yourself this commandment? And each one had to say, yes. There's so much complexity within the Hebrew language, within the Hebrew understanding, that we lose so much when we think of in the English language. But I think that that's so much like us. And we begin to have this individual encounter with God, that it's not okay with me that maybe I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and someone else is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's okay. Just leave it at that. No, I want everyone to experience the fullness of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You know, then if we look over, and it's kind of interesting, then if you take Acts chapter 2 and you look at it, and we see that when we talk about the wind, we think of this, that as the rabbi said, this reverberating voice, this reverberating sound that went around. And you see that it talks about even in Acts 2, and if you go over there with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and it says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. So this was this sound from where? From heaven, okay, in this. And there was this sense of then we have the upper room having this sound from heaven. We have a sound from heaven happening at Sinai. We have then tongues of fire. Here's what it says here. And suddenly there came a sound again from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them, what? Divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each one of them. It was an individual experience, the same way it was at Sinai. It wasn't just a herd mentality, if you'd say it, that sometimes can begin to happen. That the Holy Spirit wants to know you. You. Come on now. I know that we can sometimes, look, if you're like me, when I fail, when I mess up, I sometimes can say, Holy Spirit, I'm not worthy. I'm not, Holy Spirit, that's not what he's looking for. He's looking for face-to-face connection in the midst of our failures that we say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Holy Spirit, come. Pour into me, Holy Spirit. And we're going to get, again, just to a second of what the Holy Spirit does. And we're going to get to the why of Pentecost in just a minute. But I just need to keep a track of the time here. But it, look, if you look at this, there was this individual experience. And then, we understand that different languages, remember I said in the first part for Sinai, what happens over in Acts chapter 2, we have different languages being spoken in tongues. You see, there is this sense of connection that Holy Spirit is doing something. So when we think of Pentecost, if I was to say the second thing is the power of Pentecost. What is this unspeakable power? Think about it again. If you were up beside that mountain in Exodus chapter 20:18 that we read, you think about this mountain that has got heavy, dark smoke on it. Looks like it's on fire, okay, in this, that everything is shaking, that there's thunderings. Listen, it says that they could hear this trumpet, and it says it got louder and louder and louder and louder. It's just an enormous amount of power coming from heaven and being in a place right there. We see this happen in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 again, this enormous power. But look, we were told that it would happen. Go over to chapter 1 and look at verse 8, and it says this, but you shall, who's you? We know specifically he's talking to the disciples right here. We understand that. But this scripture was meant for you to read. You. God is no respecter of persons of who he will pour out his Holy Spirit. You heard me talk about this as a Pentecostal believer in this. You've heard me talk about this as a Spirit-filled believer in this. That I don't want to get it to the point that we have this echelon of that if you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're up here. If you don't, you're down here. We want to dismiss those things. They're not from the enemy. They're from the enemy. Sorry, they're not from God. They are not something that brings us together. They're something that divides us. But there is this sense of saying, Lord, hasn't happened yet for me. Maybe the fullness, I believe Holy Spirit is inside of each and every believer. But there is a fullness, there is a second experience. If you think about it and you think about the disciples that already had Jesus breathe on them, even before this Acts experience happens, he'd already had them breathe on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He said this to them. And at that moment, this was this, have you ever thought about it? When did the disciples get saved, Pastor Jay? I mean, think about it. It's such a hard experience because they don't understand. They don't know. They don't have those experiences as we do today. But at that moment to me, when Jesus breathed on them, the breath of God on of them, and they came alive, they were born again in that moment. And so if they're already born again and the Holy Spirit is already inside of them at that moment, at that time, when this happens at Acts 2, it is a new experience. It is a secondary experience. It is something that is not about, listen to me, church. It is not about us shaking and rattling and rolling. And if you know me, you know that I've had, Pastor Jay, some experiences where God has shaken me to the core. I've gotten up and I've preached and been shaking. You know that tongues is a part of my daily life, that there is a sense of singing in the Spirit. But you have to understand that's not the full reason. And if you haven't had the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it's not something to sit there and go, well, that's just a bit weird to me. It's a bit strange. I don't know that it's about the fact that God wants to be in you and work within you entirely. He wants to fill you to the fullest extent with the power of his Holy Spirit. I look at this, so we talked about the fact of this power, the shaking that was in Exodus 20 and 18, and we talk about it. Let me read it fully now from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Many of you now, you know, you're going to fight the fact of tuning me out for these next few words, because we know we've heard this a lot. but dunamis. That word power there is the Greek word for dunamis. And dunamis is generally understood as this. It's understood as power or force or ability. But Paul uses this word also many, many times in 2 Timothy 1 and 7. And he's talking to his young Padawan, if you'd say. Okay, he's talking to this young guy that he's saying, come on, Timothy, come on, Timothy. He's always saying, Timothy, you can do this. Timothy, you can do this. And he begins to say to him, for God is not, Timothy, given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of dunamis. And we know that that scripture then speaks to each and every one of us. When we're in situations where we don't know what's going on, when we're in situations where we're afraid, we begin to speak the word of God. And out of our mouths, when we speak that word, it begins to change the atmosphere. But we see there that we were filled with the dunamis of God. So again, many of you heard these explanations before, but the word dunamis, it is where we get our word dynamite. So that's the first one I want to look at. And it's where we get this word dynamic. Okay, so there's two different words in there that come from this word dunamos. So dynamic is such an interesting word, but we'll leave that one to second. But dynamite is this. It means, it says something that causes or may cause great shock or excitement. Now you think about it, there's lots of other definitions for this. But you think if we set off some dynamite outside, woo, we'd have some excitement because we'd have the police here, we'd have the fire department here, we'd have all kinds of things happening. But when I think of the word dynamite, I think about moving barriers. If you think of all the building that has to happen and all the places where they've built incredible structures, they've built massive bridges, they've built these phenomenal structures. But there was so many times that there were heavy barriers in the way. There was heavy rock bed in the way. And if you're going to chip away at it, if you're going to sit there and do it in their own strength, and they're going to get out there, and even if they had machinery, and they're just chipping and chipping and chipping and chipping, they're going to be there forever. So they bring out the dynamite. And they, you know, you place it in the strategically in the right place. And what it does, it removes the barriers that are in the way so that we can build something new. I think that for all of us right now, the Holy Spirit on this day of Pentecost wants to fill us afresh so that he can remove some of these barriers that cause us to not want to build and not want to see change and transformation. Do you know that we live in the season right now where we're going to see, when we come out of this COVID stuff, we're going to see so many new inventions. I believe it with all my heart that we're going to see new ways of doing things. I know that for my grandfather, if he lived in this day right now, he'd be going, what is that? What is this? What is that? What do you mean there's an internet? And what do you mean that you speak in here and this goes over there? I don't understand. You know, there would be so many things, but I believe in this next season that there are going to be so many things revealed to humanity in the midst of this, different ways of doing things. My question is, do you want to be a part of it? Do you want to build something better than you, in the sense of greater than you? Maybe that would be the better way to say that. To build something greater than you, to build something that is beyond you, to build something that is so future thought. Even I think it was Pastor Jay in one of your sermon last week, I think you talked about that church that was built, and it was built with a sense of the future in mind. He knew he couldn't even finish it in his lifetime, but he built it anyways. Would we be willing to do that? Would we be willing to start something, to begin to build something for the kingdom that we maybe couldn't even see the full fruit of in our lifetime? Something that was for your great-grandchildren that they would begin to grab a hold of, and they would turn around, and then maybe they would stand in the midst of wherever it would be in a business. It's not just about pulpits now, but it's maybe it's somewhere, and they would be able to say, my grandfather, my great-great-grandfather, he started this at this time in the midst of a devastating time, and these are the fruits now that are there. But in those moments, it's this pressing through that we need. And this is where the dynamite comes into play. This is where Holy Spirit comes along when we say, you know what, I can't figure this out. I don't know what to do. I don't understand. Or when we're not feeling, you know what I'm talking about, when all of a sudden we get a little bit, maybe depression comes, maybe whatever it was. This is when we need the power of the Holy Spirit to move that barrier out of the way. You know, the second meaning or a second part to this you find in dunamos, there's many of them, but is dynamic. And it means this, it's really interesting. It means a positive in attitude. Could we use some of that right now? Full of energy. Boy, we could use some of that right now. And then this part, and new ideas. Isn't that amazing? So dunamis, in the midst of dunamis, is new ideas. So if you're crying out for something brand new, instead of looking to your own mind and your own intelligence, and that God will use all of those things, but to look to the Holy Spirit and begin to say, Holy Spirit, here I am. Anoint me for the next season. And in that, we're going to look at what that word is in just a minute here, but I got to keep going. But Ephesians 3 and 20 and 21 uses that word dunamis again, and it says, now to him who is able, you know, it's one of my favorites, to do far more abundantly than we could ask or think, according to the power that works in everybody else but me. It doesn't say that. You know that. You've got to stop comparing. In this season we're in right now, stop comparing, because all comparing does is slow you down. It slows you down that you got to look at what somebody else is doing when God's saying, come on, let's go. It's time to go. It's time to run. It's time to be doing what it is that I'm asking you specifically to do. Not what's going to exhaust you, but what I've anointed you to do. What the Holy Spirit comes on you to begin to do. You see, the next time, so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. The next time you hear, you might even hear yourself say this. How is this possible? We can't do that. Can I encourage you to stop and ask Holy Spirit to anoint you for that project? If you're at work and your boss turns to you and says, I need you to figure out how to do this. I need you to do this. And instead of maybe, you know, you've gone like, I've got 72 things you've already asked me to do. Okay, come on, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Instead of saying, no, that can't be done, begin to stop and say, Holy Spirit, would you anoint me for this project? Not just the fact that, Lord, that I believe you're with me, but would you anoint me, Holy Spirit? Would you put your purpose upon me for this project? And see, I think there's something in there. There's something powerful. And so lastly here, I got to go a little quicker here. But lastly, it's this. The Pentecost has a purpose to it. See, the day of Pentecost, again, as I said, wasn't so just so that tongues could be poured out, but I love my heavenly language. The day of Pentecost came to bring life and to bring change and to move the church. That's what it's there. This is the day of Pentecost at this moment, is to move the church, is for the church to have this, and I mean the church, I'm not just talking about a building here, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about the body of Christ, to move us simply from thinking about things to beginning to do things. It is the power to move into a bright future. You see, when you think about it, the Holy Spirit, I can show you, people often think too that the Holy Spirit just showed up at Acts. It's the first time we see him. There he is. Oh, that's kind of cool. There's the Holy Spirit. Are you kidding me? Holy Spirit is all throughout the Old Testament. Let me give you I'll give you a blitz. So if I start talking fast, forgive me. You can slow it down later if you want to. I don't know how you do that, but if you can figure it out, that'd be great. So here it is. Sorry, that just sort of came out. Number one, okay, where Holy Spirit is, we find him in the Old Testament. Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who is ready. If you're taking some notes, he's the Holy Spirit who is ready. Genesis 1 and 2, he's hovering over the chaos, ready to bring order. Do you think there's any chaos going on right now in our world? Come on, now you know what's happening in many of different states and in different places. This chaos, this looting that is there, people standing up and in the only way that they know how, and whether I don't believe it's right to do it this way, but they are in desperate. Some are in desperate situations. Some are coming along and obviously using somebody else's desperate situation just to bring chaos. But we need to have the chaos changed to order. Come on now. God is not a God of disorder. You have to understand, if you are a Pentecostal and you think that God is a God of disorder, then you've misunderstood it, because he's a God of order. He is not a God who is lawless. He is a God who writes the laws upon our hearts and transforms us. See, so here's the thing. This is what he does. He takes chaos and brings order. He transforms nothing into something. You might want to grab a hold of a couple of these. He takes it and he fills the void we see in Genesis 1, and he brings new life. He takes the emptiness that you have been feeling, some of you in this situation and in this season, this emptiness, this loneliness, that this almost devastating way that you feel, and he fills that with hope and expectation in life. Don't believe me? Watch. So put your hands out right now, those of you that are in this situation. And you just say, Holy Spirit, come. You know how lonely I have been. You know how empty I feel. Holy Spirit, come. Fill me. Fill me with the fullness of your Spirit. Fill me with hope. Fill me with life. Now, here's what you do. You don't sit around now and go, okay, well, that was good. No, you begin with your mouth to declare who you are, that you are a child of God. You begin to with your mouth to declare that I'm a person of hope. Come on, even if you just say that, I'm a person of hope. I'm a person of expectation. God is in me, so therefore I am a person of hope. And you will begin to see things change. You know, the second one is the Holy Spirit, if you see him in the Old Testament, is the one who is able to renew. And I think this is a verse for our world right now. It's in Psalms 104 and 30, and it says, you send forth your Spirit, and they are created. And it's talking about creation in this moment, right? And you, listen, renew the face of the earth. Boy, that's a word right there. That the Holy Spirit comes and renews the face of the earth. Our earth needs a renewal right now. And both spiritually, but also physically. We need to see this virus squashed. Not just contained, but squashed in this. And so we look to you, Holy Spirit, to begin to take that chaos and to bring order. You know, when you think about it, the fact of that renewal, I think about Peter. I think about Peter, and he's got two situations happening. He's at the crucifixion. He's beforehand, and he denies him three times, and he's freaking out because this young little girl asks him if he was one of those ones with Jesus, and he totally freaks out, blows it, and denies God. Come on now, anybody been there? The smallest little thing sometimes comes along, and you have had. You know, you're going, wow, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I speak that over my life? You know, but look at what happens with Peter when he gets filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Read it later. I don't have time to go through it. But he stands up in the middle of everyone. Do you know how many stern faces would have been around him at that moment? How many faces that they would have been, what is going on here? You guys all look like you're drunk. What's going on here? So you know how many religious people would have been running from where they are and going, we got to squash this. We got to stop this. And their faces would have been so filled with anger. And yet he stands up in the middle of it, totally transformed by the Holy Spirit, and begins this renewal. He begins transformation. And for him, I think he probably would have cried out at that time, Holy Spirit, you've given me my life back. If you look at the third thing, Holy Spirit who transforms for purpose, and I'm just going to go through these quickly, but look at Joseph's life. Take a minute and go over to Genesis chapter 41 and 38 and see where the Holy Spirit is in Joseph's life. And it says here, this is what Pharaoh is saying. You realize that Pharaoh thought he was a god himself. It is inconceivable that Pharaoh would say this or that Pharaoh would do what he's about to do. So watch. It says here in Genesis 41, 38, can we find such a one as this man in whom the Spirit of God is the Spirit of God, saying that the Spirit of God is in this man. Come on now. This is Pharaoh that is speaking in this time and in this moment. You think of Joseph, you think of someone who's had big dreams and has just been squashed. Maybe in the midst of this thing that you, before all of this COVID stuff started happening, you had big dreams. You had things that you were doing. And through these situations, you find these things to be a little squashed. I want you to turn to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, anoint me in this next season that I would be able to bring forth for your glory what you have on my life. Look at then what Pharaoh says in Genesis 41, 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. Transformation. Transformation that people will see. And verse 40 says, and you shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. An impossibility. Yet God did transformation. Holy Spirit did transformation. The fourth thing in this area is Holy Spirit, he changes hearts. Look at Saul. I'm talking about King Saul. In Samuel 9, it's very important that I'm just going to close on this particular part here. Well, I got two more parts to go through in just quickly. 1 Samuel 9 and chapters 9 and then chapter 10 as well. But if we look at Samuel speaks really to Saul in 1 Samuel 9 and 20, and I don't have time to go through why he's saying or what he's saying, but he's basically just telling him he's going to be the king of Israel. You're the king of Israel. And this is basically what Saul's response was. And it's not false modesty. I think he was freaking out. He's saying, I'm only a Benjamite. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. What are you talking about? I'm the least. My tribe is the smallest. Why do you speak these things to me? And you see, then here's what it says. And for me, honestly, I think Saul was over his head. I think that even though he looked the part, he hadn't been prepared. He was over his head. And in this moment, this is what Samuel says in chapter 10, verse 1. And he says, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you? Now listen to me. When everybody else says you can't, when the Holy Spirit is on you and he's anointed you for something, doesn't matter what they say. When Holy Spirit is with you, even the way you feel, when you think about it, God is with you. Maybe you're there to reach the business world around you, but you feel insecure, wondering, why me? Maybe you're anointed to be a mom. You realize the value that you bring to your life and to your family. This is not just something that you're doing and other people are doing bigger and better things. You are transforming lives. See, when we were born again, everything began to change. But when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, there is dunamis power to begin to do amazing things. Let me close with this. Let's go back and look at Moses just to close. When Moses has his destiny moment, unfortunately, he's filled with excuses. We can look over at them in Exodus chapter 3. Let me just run you through them quickly. Excuse number one, I'm not good enough. Anybody been there? Exodus 3 and 11. Excuse number two, I don't have all the answers. Exodus 3, 13. Excuse number three, people won't listen to me. Exodus 4 and 1. Excuse number four, which we'll come back to in a minute, I'm a terrible public speaker. Exodus 4, 13. Excuse number five, I'm just not qualified. Find someone else. Exodus 4, 13. And every one of them, God refutes. You see, at that moment when we think, I believe that when we look over to Exodus 4 and 12, when God says to Moses, now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. I believe he was trying to tell Moses, I got you. Holy Spirit is going to be with you. He's going to come on you. This is going to happen so many different times in history, but Holy Spirit is going to come on you, and you're going to be able to do all of these things that I ask you to do. I believe that Holy Spirit, because he talks about him in the sense of to teach you what to say. We see Holy Spirit as the helper and teacher in John 14, 26, and Nehemiah 9 and 20, and so many of them that are there that talk about Holy Spirit in this way. But if I would close with this, is that I believe that Moses, and I've said this before, I preached this before here, I believe Moses believed a lie. And it kind of cost him at different times in his life. But this lie is found in Exodus chapter number 4, in Exodus 4, 13. And let's just look at it as we close here. Exodus chapter 4. Here we go. Exodus chapter 4, and here it says here. So verse 12, he's just said to him, remember, as I said to you, now therefore go and I will be with you, your mouth, and teach you what you shall say. And this is what verse 13 says. But he said, Moses, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. And, you know, it was basically saying it's not me. You know, and when we look at even the fact that he talks about it different times, that I can't speak. My voice is not there. I just don't know how to speak in front of people. You know what? And basically he has to get Aaron to do this. Well, I want you to look over in your Bibles, jump over to Acts chapter 7, verse 20 to 22, and specifically this part here, verse 22. And Moses, this is how it describes Moses in Scripture. Moses was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. Imagine that. He was mighty. See, mighty ones, It's not about what you think, about how you feel. It's not even about what someone else says over you. It is about what God says over you. And if he declares you to be a mighty one, then you are a mighty one. And in the midst of all of these things, you will begin to stand up and he will work in your life and through your life. You know, just in closing, Pastor Jay, are you going to come back? I'll just close it. Okay. In closing is this. Would you take a minute and just say, Holy Spirit, I'm here. Anoint me for the next. Anoint me for the next. I believe with all my heart that the only reason I've been able to do anything is because of his anointing. Pastor Jay alluded to it a little bit earlier about the fact of feeling the grace lifting. See, this is what we're talking about. The grace and the empowerment, the dunamis, the dynamic ability to bring new life, to build when others are hoarding, to build when others refuse to change, to say, Lord, here I am. Holy Spirit, anoint me for my next. Well, I bless you today. I hope these words have been encouraging to you and that they have caused you to think that we're not waiting for somebody else to do something for God. But the Lord is with you. The Holy Spirit wants to pour out on you and work through you. You are a perfect candidate for him to work in.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.